Well, good morning. It's nice to be back with you guys again. I always enjoy being invited back to other SBC churches to preach and to just share the word. Today's going to be a little bit different, though, because it does remind me, as we are working together for the cause of the gospel, and hopefully to send some from our churches to the uttermost parts of the earth. You guys sent us just across town, but our hope is to both of our churches to be sending people all over. Specifically, KBC, you guys have been instrumental in supporting SOLA, and you sent us out. You faithfully supported us, and I can't tell you how thankful I am for that. And I'm so thankful for you to continue to partner with us. So when I think about this partnership, though, I'm always thinking about how we can strengthen our local churches here in our area. As I began to think through this, in my experience, one of the greatest hindrances to the gospel impacting our communities in churches, sometimes without even knowing it, create hostile environments for the pastors to lead, love, and to shepherd them. Thankfully, I have been here, and I know that's not the case here at KBC. Thankfully, you guys have a healthy, gospel-driven, Christ-centered church, and I'm so thankful for that. You guys seek to make much of Jesus, but even good and healthy churches need reminders. So that's what I'm going to do today. And often these things can never be said from the pulpit because of they come across as self-serving. I'll get to what I'm talking about. Just let me prime the pump a little bit, all right? Often these things can't be said because they do feel self-serving. I can guarantee you that Dustin and none of the other pastors knew I was going to do this. And knowing Dustin as well as I do, when I sent the text on the passage that I was going to talk about, and actually this is going to be a topical sermon, so I'm sure he probably squirmed a little bit, which brings me a lot of joy. And yes, in a way, it is kind of self-serving for me, too, on a couple of levels, because I love your pastors, and I think extremely highly of them, being able to sit with them for a year in their meetings and all of those things. I love them. But I also want to see Kennewick Baptist Church impact this community alongside us for the cause of the gospel and for the cause of Christ. And I want to say a few things that otherwise you may never hear. And the things that I'm going to say may or may not apply to any of you or some of you at some point or all points. Maybe all of you, when I get done, you will be like, yes, I'm doing all of that. And I say, praise God. I pray this is an encouragement to you and that you would continue. But if not, I pray that this sermon will be used by God to convict you, possibly even rebuke you if you need, and ultimately lead you to repentance if needed. So today, what I'm getting at is I'm going to give you six ways to love your pastors, and create and sustain a healthy atmosphere for them to lead, to love, and to shepherd you. Some of these points will apply to mainly staff pastors, but please remember your church polity. All of your elders are your pastors. It's not just Dustin. It's not just Keith. It's all of them. They are your pastors. So this will apply to some of them or all of them as well. Before we jump into this, let's pray. All right. Father, thank you so much for pastors. I thank you for the men who lead Kennewick Baptist Church. I pray that you would give them wisdom as they continue to lead this church. I thank you for the privilege of being able to sit with them and to lead with them for a short time before they sent us out. I thank you for them, and I pray that the church would lovingly and humbly submit to their leadership and to love their pastors. But in the midst of that, I also pray that they, as pastors, would humbly lead, that they would be godly leaders, that they would not fall by the wayside like so many pastors are doing nowadays, that you would sustain them and to keep them walking with you. And we ask all this in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, so the first way you can love your pastors, I don't have a nice PowerPoint for you, so you're just going to have to follow along with me, okay? Number one, empathize with your pastors. This is going to come specifically from basically 1 Peter chapter 5, okay? 1 Peter chapter 5, empathize with your pastors. I'm going to attempt to give you kind of a peek behind the curtain, so to speak, of the life of a pastor. So that said, specifically 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 1. Peter writes, and he says, "So I exhort the elders among you, as a fellow elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ, as well as a partaker in the glory that is going to be revealed. So Peter just comes out and says it. All right, all of you elders in attendance, I got something you need to hear. But before he does, he primes the pump of their ears a little bit. The way he does this is by easing the possible pushback by telling them, in essence, why they should heed his exhortation. He tells the elders of these churches, look, men, I'm a fellow elder, a fellow shepherd of the flock of God. I'm an actual witness of the sufferings of Christ. And I'm also going to be sharing in the glory that will be revealed. He's telling them, look, men, I'm on the same footing as you are with Christ. And I'm begging you to hear this word of exhortation that's for you. There's something that's comforting to our ears and to our hearts when we hear a word of encouragement, when we hear a word of exhortation, when we even hear a word of rebuke from someone who's walked in our shoes. I mean, who knows better the intricate difficulties and the sorrows that we face that only you and others that have walked your path understand? There's an extra added benefit to someone who's walked that road. And Peter's telling these pastors, I'm one of you. Please listen to me. In the context of this statement, he's talking to pastors or elders. Again, I want to reiterate this. Please know these words are synonymous. Pastor equals elder, elder equals pastor. With this said, I want to give you insight into a pastor's life. I want to help you walk in your pastor's shoes. Peter could empathize with them because he's walked that road. So I want to give you insight into the struggles of a pastor. There are things that pastors or elders face that you can never fully comprehend unless you've walked it. So let me take a moment and help you walk in my shoes and other pastors for just a minute or two, okay? Maybe more than a minute or two, all right? And all this is so that you might be one who tries to empathize and truly understand where your pastors are coming from so that you can be a blessing and love them well. Some of the things you can't fully understand unless you've walked it is this. The desire to love your people through hours upon hours of diligent study in the word, only to hear comments and attitudes looking to tear down rather than to build up. Another thing that's hard to understand about an elder is the desire to love your people so much that you pour your whole life into them, only to see them walk away and then completely shun you as if there was no friendship there to begin with. We often call this the Walmart test. You walk in and then they act like you're not even there. You know they see you. It's difficult. Also, there's the desire to be the peacekeeper over every conflict, only to have it explode in your face like a bomb squad technician that gets there just a little bit too late. Also, there's a desire to love and shepherd your family from the multiple attacks that come your way, and in the middle of it all, attempting to show your young children the glory of Jesus, but also battling how to help them deal with the multiple attacks that they see coming from others towards their dad or their mom, and yes, at times even them. There's also the desire to love people by working just nonstop to aid the church, only to just be trampled over by unrealistic church member expectations. There's also the desire to love people and to show them Jesus, and even in the midst of all of that, you find your own pits of struggle and difficulty. Many pastors will act like they have it all together. You know the fake Joel Osteen smile? You guys know what I'm talking about? But every pastor struggles with something. And based on what I've said so far, you can probably understand why. These are just some of the common struggles that all pastors face, and I'm sure you can comprehend this at least to a surface degree. Sadly, all of this leads many pastors to constantly have this sinful thought, I wish I had that congregation over there, because most of our friends are other pastors, and we hear good stories a lot. I wish I had people like that that just got it. This leads many of us to have the grass is always greener mentality. I say all of this so you can first gaze into the life of your pastors, and also I say this because to some extent, I've lived this in the ministries of the years of ministry that God has given me. And yet in God's grace, he's planted me first in this church and sent us out to a church that has like none of that. I'm thankful for that. My wife and I have marveled at how our church truly loves and serves each other sacrificially. And like a good husband who praises his wife publicly, as their pastor, I want to praise them publicly. This isn't to say our church doesn't have our own quirks or won't have issues in the future. We're all sinners. It's going to happen. But I'm so incredibly grateful for what God has done and what he is doing at Sola. Anyways, all these ministry difficulties, all these heartaches can be so much easier to walk through when the church creates an atmosphere of love for their pastor and each other. So I encourage you to empathize with your pastor. Try to put yourself in his shoes, in their shoes. Let me reiterate that. This leads me to the second way you can love your pastor. And this isn't necessarily a specific passage that I'll point you to, but all of the Bible. We're supposed to pray for one another, right? Right? Yeah? Okay. So point number two is pray for and with your pastors. Pray for and with your pastors. I know you all know this already, but pastors aren't super Christians who are immune from every possible attack. The things I've just mentioned can creep in to even the healthiest of churches. It only takes a little leaven to leaven the whole lump. This is why your elders desperately need you to be regularly on your knees in prayer for them. I want to give you, this is a lot, so if you're taking notes, you're going to have to write fast, or you're probably going to have to go back and listen, okay? There's a lot of prayer requests that I'm going to put out here for you, how you can be praying for your pastors, all right? Let's get started. Pray that God would guard their hearts from all wickedness. Pray that God would guard them from all wickedness. Pray that God would give them a pastor's heart for you. Pray that God would move them to love their wives as Christ loved the church. Pray that God would move them to never sacrifice their family's well-being for the sake of ministry. Pray that God would give them such a love for you that he would never see you as a means to an end. And that they would shepherd your hearts to know and love Jesus above everything else. This is how you should be praying for all of your pastors. But I want to give a few ways that you can pray for your pastors who preach as well. Okay? I'll go a little bit slower for these ones. All right? The first way you can pray for them. Pray that the word to be at work in his heart. Before he preaches the word to others, your pastor needs to experience the word himself. Pray that he would search the scriptures to know God and his truth personally, and then bring that to you. Ask God to impress on him the practical implications of the doctrines revealed in the text to convict him of his own sin, and then work that grace in his heart. Number two, pray for Jesus to be exalted and the gospel present in every message. The goal of his preaching should be to make much of Jesus, bringing Jesus before the congregation with clarity, with conviction. So pray that whether he's in the Old Testament or the New, hitting a passage heavy on law or gospel, that he would be led to point all of you to the gospel of pardon and peace in Jesus. And in the midst of a sermon like this, let me just pause for a moment to one who may be here and you've never been confronted with the gospel. Our prayer for you today, our prayer for you from Sola and our prayer from the pastors here at KBC, I guarantee is this, that you would see your sin and the need for deliverance, but also that you would see Jesus and his righteousness and by faith turn from your sin and turn to Jesus to save you and receive the righteousness of God. Our prayer for you is that you would see that today. The third way you can pray for your pastor who is preaching is pray that the Spirit would empower his preaching. As gifted as your pastors may be, they remain weak and sinful men in themselves. How do I know this? Because I too am a weak and sinful man. The only hope that we have for preaching to carry power is the Holy Spirit's ministry of conviction, conversion, and counsel. Pray for the Holy Spirit to do what only he can do, to empower the preaching of a mere man who holds out the words of life with trembling hands. Pray for him. Number four, pray for his satisfaction to be found in Jesus alone. Here's a little bit more behind the curtain. preachers often struggle with feelings of failure. After we step away from the pulpit, Mondays can at times be times of doubt and frustration for many of us. That's why a lot of pastors try not to take Monday off. Pray that your pastor would be so satisfied with what he has in Christ that even if he has lost his way in preaching, we all have, right? You get done with a sermon, you're like, man, that was terrible. We understand that probably faster than you guys do. Right? Pray for him. Pray that when your pastor would be so satisfied with what he has in Christ that even if he's lost his way, he would remain confident that Christ has neither lost him nor his word. Ask God to give your pastor such confidence in the Spirit's power and the Scripture's sufficiency that if his last sermon fails to live up to his own standards, that his hope would remain steadfast no matter how deficient, as long as he gives the people the word. I'm not doing that right now. This is a topical sermon, but how do we normally preach here? Like, or how do you guys know? I'm not here anymore, right? So what's the normal way of preaching at KBC? What's the normal way of preaching at Sola? Is we go through the word. Why is that? It's because you have sinful men who preach the word to you. And the best way to safeguard the congregation from us often is to just preach the word. All right, let's continue. Pray that your pastor would have a mindset that success is simply faithfulness to God, and fruitfulness is determined by God. There are a number of pastors I pray for regularly, and these are just some of the ways that I lift them up, and I hope that you'll join me in doing that as well, that you would pray for the pastors that God has given you. But I don't want to miss something that's really essential that I think is missed often. Also, pray with your pastors. Seek them out. Their hearts are as heavy as yours. And there's no greater joy than knowing the people of God are praying for and with you. Pastors are usually the ones that are asked to pray whenever we go somewhere. It's kind of like people think that we have a hotline to God, and we always get asked. Here's a little insight. We need others to pray for us and with us too. I have a few men in my church that will regularly come and pray with me before I preach. It gives me tremendous confidence knowing that people in the church are truly praying with and for me. So do that for your pastors. I encourage you, love your pastors in this way. All right, point number three. Now I'm really going to dig into it, all right? Take care of your pastors financially. This comes specifically from 1 Timothy chapter 5 and verses 17 and 18. But it doesn't start here, okay? It starts with a faithful and generous giver to the local body and its efforts to reach people with the gospel. A church who doesn't first see their need to just be faithful and generous in their individual giving towards the Great Commission being carried out by their local gathering is a church that I guarantee will not be generous to its pastors. If you seek to hold on to everything you have individually, you'll seek to do the same with the church's resources. The New Testament principle of giving is where the giver has a heart attitude of faithful, consistent generosity to God's covenant people. Faithful, generous giving is literally having the same mind of Christ. Jesus, who at infinite cost gave us not just a portion of his wealth, but all of it. This gives us the security, this gives us the joy to give away our wealth, since the only really long-term security is to be rich in Christ. 2 Corinthians chapters 8 and 9, Paul wants the people to give an offering to the poor. But he says, in effect, I don't want to order you. And it's the full two chapters that you'd have to read, so I'm not going to touch on them, but go to 2 Corinthians chapter 8 and verse 9. He essentially says, I don't want this offering to simply be the response to my demand. He doesn't put pressure directly on their will by saying, you know, I'm an apostle, this is your duty to me. That's not what he's doing. Instead, Paul vividly says in 2 Corinthians chapter 8 and verse 9, he says, you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor, so that you through his poverty might become rich. So when he says, you know the grace, he's spiritually reminding them, obviously, of grace, using this powerful image, bringing Jesus' salvation into the realm of money and wealth and poverty. He moves them from spiritual recollection of the gospel. The same grace that Christ has poured out on us, we're to, in turn, pour out our grace gifts. Because that's a word that Paul uses for giving, is grace. For those of you who are believers, who are members of this church, I want you to hear these words one more time. You know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor, so that you through his poverty might become rich. And that's not some health, wealth, prosperity nonsense, right? This is talking about spiritual wealth. I asked you earlier to try to empathize with your pastors. I want you to try to do this with money. Pastors, contrary to secular opinion, aren't all Joel Osteens and Benny Hinn's. I'm sorry, my private jet is not the same as theirs, okay? Obviously, I don't have one, and neither do your pastors, okay? Typically, pastors make little money, actually. Most pastors may even qualify for food stamps, though they'd never tell you. Many of them struggle to just make medical bill payments, just like the rest of you. True, he definitely should not be shepherding the flock of God for monetary gain. That's specifically mentioned in 1 Peter chapter 5. But if your pastor isn't paid generously, his mind and his heart are probably going to be divided. I can guarantee you, instead of spending his time in the quiet moments of his day, in the word and in prayer, his days and his nights will be spent worrying about how he's going to pay his bills. How do I know that? Because I've been there. 1 Timothy chapter 5, verses 17 and 18 says this: Let the elders who rule well be considered worthy of double honor, especially those who labor in preaching and teaching. For the scripture says, You shall not muzzle an ox when it treads out the grain, and the laborer deserves his wages. If you want your church to thrive, if you want your pastor to be able to be in the word and in prayer, seeking all God's will for the vision of the church and how you move forward, seek to make sure the pastors are financially stable so that their minds and hearts are not divided. Let me give you a quick few practical ways you can do this rather than just giving, right? Watch his kids. If you have elders or pastors who have kids of younger age, watch them. Give them an opportunity to get out for a date night. Provide them with a family outing on your dime, perhaps anonymously. And then don't judge them how they spend it. I want to give a story. This isn't planned. I usually manuscript my sermons, but this isn't planned. I want to give you guys something because this happened from somebody here at KBC. This happened probably 2 years ago-ish. My wife and I, we got hit with a major dental bill. And we had no idea how we were going to pay for it. And I show up at Dustin's office, as I sometimes do, just to bug him. And he comes up and he's like, somebody gave this from the church to you guys. I'm like, oh, thank you. So I walk out. I count it up, and I kid you not, it was within like $15 of the amount that we needed. God does amazing things through his people. So when you hear me like almost feeling like I'm coming down on you for not taking care of pastors, know that I know this is different. This is a different place. So keep doing what you're doing. Or if you're not, like, step in and you do that too. It's amazing how encouraging that was to see God's hand at work. And not only that, is I got to go home and I got to share that with my kids. This is what God did. All right, I forgot where I was. All right, here we go. I know pastors who are so worried about appearances sometimes that they'd pay for more money. They literally will pay more money for, like, a Ford vehicle. My dad's a Ford guy. I wish he was here because this would bug him. Then to get a better deal on like a Lincoln or a BMW that's used. Pastors will do that just because of the perception of what their people might think. I'm one, if you walk out there, I actually drove a used Lincoln that I got a great deal on. I don't care what you think, all right? All right, anyways. I got it from my parents. That's why it was a good deal. Anyways. You really have no idea how refreshing and beneficial fun times with your family are. I know you probably understand that. But when you're struggling with just all the deals, the things that are going on as a pastor, man, getting out with your family is amazing. Pastors worry about paying bills, but they also worry about how we're going to be able to enjoy life like normal people. How, you know, we're going to be able to provide life experiences for our kids. We don't usually have the weekends to take off like many of you can, right? When you provide like this, when he takes his family out, he can share with his wife and his kids what God is doing in and through the church. And realize, like, the story I just gave that I got to share with my kids, like, this is what the people of God did. Often kids see the bad things, and that's all they hear and overhear in the house. So it's a great opportunity for pastors to be able to proclaim what God's people are doing and caring for them. All right, this leads me to point number four. Take care of his wife and children. The pastor's wife is an extremely difficult role. As a pastor, it always discourages me when I hear about a problem in the church from my wife. Caring for your pastor means helping him protect his wife. Let me say that again. Caring for your pastor means helping him protect his wife. And that counts for all of your pastors. Protect her from all of the secret and ugly stuff in your church. She doesn't need to know all of that. I promise you, she doesn't need to. Also, have realistic expectations on her role. Last I heard, we're all good Southern Baptists in this room that believe only qualified men are to be elders or pastors. So please don't expect her to be this free associate pastor. She's exactly like you. She's a servant of Christ. She's exactly like you, a wife trying to love her husband and her family well. She's exactly like you. She's probably struggling to honor the Lord with her life at times. She's a discouraged mother at times. She's just like you. Love and serve her like you would others in the body. Care for your pastor's wife. Also, care for his kids. Just like his wife, don't place ridiculous expectations on them. Guess what? Pastor's kids are depraved, rotten little sinners. Just like all of your kids. Okay? They need the gospel just as much as your kids. They need grace and mercy in their life just like all of your kids. They need room to sin and go to the feet of Jesus just like your kids. But one thing they face that your kids usually never will is they will see and they will hear many of the worst possible things in church. Pastors can do as much as they can to try to shelter their kids from it, but inevitably they'll overhear a conversation or they'll overhear an attack against their mom or their dad in person. And at a young age, they'll see things that many adults in church never see. Pray for your pastor's kids fervently, that God protects them from bitterness and disdain for his church. Pray for your pastor's kids that they would know, that they would love Jesus in spite of all the things that they may see. All right, number five. Give them the benefit of the doubt. This comes from 1 Corinthians chapter 13. In 1860, Thomas Inman recommended to his fellow doctors to not prescribe a medicine for a cure if they weren't sure it would work. They were to give the patient the benefit of our doubts. The phrase is also used in the legal realm, meaning that if a jury has conflicting evidence that makes them doubtful, they are to give the verdict of not guilty or to give the defendant the benefit of the doubt. I think as Christians, we can learn from and apply this medical and legal phrase to our relationships. But better yet, we can learn from the Bible, right? About giving the benefit of the doubt to others. 1 Corinthians chapter 13 and verse 7 says this, that love bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Leon Morris in his Tyndale New Testament commentaries says this about the phrase believes all things. He says, it means to see the best in others. Are you doing that for your pastors? Pastors, are you doing that for your people? To see the best in others. He goes on to say, this doesn't mean that love's gullible, but that love doesn't expect the worst. Love isn't deceived, but it's always ready to give the benefit of the doubt. When we hear something negative about others, or we're suspicious about the motive for their actions, let's stop before we judge their intentions as wrong or bad. Let's believe all things. Let's give them the benefit of the doubt. When you fail to give your pastors, when you fail to give your spouse, when you fail to give your fellow church member the benefit of the doubt, you are actually showing the opposite of love towards them. Love your pastors. Give them the benefit of the doubt. All right, last point, okay? This one is probably the one that's going to be the hardest for some of you to hear. Humbly submit to your pastor's leadership. For this, we're going to be in Hebrews 13 and 1 Peter 5. Put a finger in both because we're probably going to be jumping back and forth a few times, okay? I purposely saved this one for last because submitting to your pastors can be difficult. I know myself, I'd be a hard person to submit to. But you'll bring joy to their hearts and to yours if you willingly put yourself under their godly leadership. I emphasize godly because sadly this isn't always the case. Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 17 says, obey your leaders and submit to them, for they are keeping watch over your souls as those who will have to give an account. Let them do this with joy and not with groaning, for that would be of no advantage to you. The scriptures are clear. There's a direct correlation between your obedience and your pastor's joy. Work hard to submit gladly, not begrudgingly, to their leadership. It's God's way of providing spiritual oversight to your soul. And let me say this, if you struggle to submit, it might be helpful to start a conversation with your pastors. Just be like, hey, I'm struggling with this. What does this look like for me? If you struggle to submit, be honest about it with them. Initiate the conversation. All right, go to 1 Peter chapter 5, verses 5 and 6. 1 Peter chapter 5, verses 5 and 6. Peter writes and he says, likewise, you who are younger. This is actually interesting. Peter actually is referring to everyone in the church that's not an elder when he uses that term younger. It's like a play on words, okay? Likewise, you who are younger, everyone who's not an elder in the church, be in submission to the elders. Clothe yourselves, all of you. Here he's referring to both elders and non-elders. All of you, clothe yourselves with humility toward one another. For God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, so that at the proper time he may exalt you, casting all your anxieties on him because he cares for you. Submission to elders is a humbling thing. And also, the pastor-servant leadership is a humbling thing for pastors. Peter's saying to everyone to clothe yourselves in humility, that the church is to submit to the elders of the church. This is all humility. Our relationship together, or the pastors here, their relationship with you, your relationship to them, it's all robed in humility. He's basically saying, if you're constantly questioning or judging your leaders, deciding what you like or don't like, what you'll heed or what you won't heed, you're not following them. Don't fool yourself into thinking you're following Jesus. You're actually following yourself. That's the epitome of pride. Let me give you an example. So my favorite bands all have music on their albums. Yes, like albums, right? Not just individual songs on, you know, Apple Music or whatever. If you take an entire album of your favorite bands, there's going to be songs on there you're like, I love this. You're like, that song, eh. And other songs you're like, oh, that was okay, right? Not everything's amazing. You're not going to like everything. But it doesn't mean that I think them as a band is bad because not everything is great. No, I judge them by their music, the totality of their work. I'm never going to love every song, but I'm going to love their music as a whole. You may not like every sermon that's preached. Trust me, I don't like every sermon I preach. I go back and I look at some of my notes. I'm like, what was I thinking? That was terrible, right? True loyalty and submission in the scriptural case goes to the whole person, when we agree and when we don't. That's true fandom of a band or a sports team. I mean, are you sticking with the Seahawks now that Russell's gone? Right? That's true fandom. Back to the 80s and 90s, right? Yay! All right. It's true of friendship. It's true of marriage. It's true of in elder church relationships. Godly leaders are loyal to the whole church, even the people or policies they too may struggle with. Do you realize there's policies, there's procedures, there's things that your own pastors can't stand in their own church? Yeah. But sometimes we can't fix it because you'll get mad at us. Right. Right. So we got to take it slow. Dustin's really good at that. Us church planners, we're like, we're just going to do it. And then it blows up in our face. Like, Dustin's way smarter than that. All right. Anyways, let's continue on. And wise non-elders submit to the church and its leaders as a whole, even if certain discussions or ideas seem flawed. Do you find yourself in that boat? Small things, you're just like, I don't like that. So then you start getting upset at the elders. If it's a small thing, what's the big deal? Sin, though, is never to be swept under the carpet. Please understand that. When I'm talking about submitting to elders, sin should always be confronted in either a church member or an elder. And I think you can make the case that when there's sin in an elder, it needs to be confronted even more harshly. But this cooperation Peter's talking about is encouraging both elders and church members to let go of their idealism. Elders should be content with shepherding the flock among them. Peter's saying, hey, let go of the grass is greener mentality. And Peter's telling church members to be content with the leaders that God's given them. Right? In essence, your pastors can stand up and go, sorry, you're stuck with me. Right? But they're stuck with you, right? Right? And all of our warts and everything are out for everyone to see. And yet there's humility in the middle of it all. And there should be love in the middle of it all as well. Peter's telling church members to be content. In other words, don't allow your preferences to tear you apart. You might not know this, but elders, we have our preferences too as to what our church should be. And we never even meet those preferences half the time. And I know church members definitely have their preferences, okay? But ultimately, we're to work together for the cause of the gospel, to see people come to Christ. As a church member, your submission to elders is a sign that you're truly entrusting your spiritual care to God-ordained leaders and not to yourself. It is truly a sign of humility. This is the crux, I think, of so many issues that church members tend to have with their pastors. They refuse to submit they refuse to admit that no one can care for their own soul as well as they can. It's simply pride. Let me read one more time the writer of Hebrews. Obey your leaders and submit to them, for they are keeping watch over your souls as those who will have to give an account. Let them do this with joy and not with groaning. That's an interesting word. My oldest daughter, she's going to be going to college, but she does this thing that it drives all of us nuts in the family. When she's disgusted with something, she goes, ugh. Hebrews 13. Ugh. Like, there's a bit of truth to that. I think there's a reason why they use that word. For that would be of no advantage to you. Let me ask why you would submit to elders within the church. Because they are keeping watch over your soul. That is God's calling given to them. That's an extremely weighty calling. Because it says they will have to give an account for how they cared for your soul. So the writer of Hebrews, he's like, hey, let them care for you, not grudgingly, because you refuse to submit or follow them, but let them care for you joyfully. Why? Because it's of no benefit to you if you fail to submit. But what's implied if you do? The elders will care for you with joy, and secondly, it will benefit your spiritual life greatly. Let me end by jumping back to 1 Peter 5, and he says, clothe yourselves, all of you, the entire church, all of you, clothe yourselves with humility toward one another, for God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Now, after Peter's given them this word picture of elder and younger, he says to the whole body, now all of you listen, elders, you can't shepherd the flock. Younger, you can't submit to the elders without deep humility towards one another. Let me ask you, why is it impossible to shepherd the flock without humility? Why is it impossible to submit to elders without humility? It says because God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. God doesn't just oppose the characteristic of pride. The language, I think, is really clear here, and more so even in Proverbs, that God opposes the individual who's proud, but he gives glorious grace to the individual who's humble. Look, it can be hard to shepherd the flock at times, and it can be hard to submit to elders at times. What we need, what we all need, is grace to fulfill what God has called us to do. Elders need grace to shepherd. And the church, you guys need grace to submit to the elders. This grace is given to those who are humble. So love your pastors. Remember these six ways to love them well. Empathize with your pastor. Try to put yourself in his shoes. Pray for and with your pastors. Take care of your pastors financially. Make sure they're financially stable. Take care of his wife and his children. Give your pastors the benefit of the doubt. And lastly, submit humbly to your pastors. Let's pray. Father, thank you for the gift that you have given to pastors. As a pastor, I see it as a gift to be able to be an under-shepherd of your flock. And I know the pastors here at KBC feel the same way. Father, I also pray that those who are just members of the church would see their pastors as a gift to them, and that this would all be a humbling experience, that we would be humbled knowing that God has ordained certain people over us to help us in our spiritual walk. May God remind the pastors here at KBC that it's a humbling thing to walk with your flock and to shepherd them. And ultimately, may they point all of them to the great shepherd of the sheep, Jesus. Father, I pray that even in the midst of a sermon like this, that if there is one here today that doesn't know Christ as personal Lord and Savior, that in the midst of this, they would have heard the gospel and that they would repent and believe. That's our prayer today. Again, help us, encourage us today to love our pastors well. And I pray that this was an encouragement also to the pastors to love their people well. And I ask all this in Jesus' name. Amen.